In the Bible, you'll know there's a distinction, a dividing line, between being born of the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit. Simply being born of the Spirit speaks of that work, John 3, the verse 5, of the Holy Spirit whereby he comes and regenerates us. He changes the disposition of our hearts and minds and makes us, for the first time in our experience, spiritually alive. In that moment, he comes to dwell. And through that new birth, the Holy Spirit is given to every believer and indwells them. Born of the Spirit. But we read about that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Principally, we tie it into the day of Pentecost. That's where we find it in the Word. And then as we move on, and later we'll mention some of the references tonight, we move on through the book of Acts after chapter 2 and the record of Pentecost. We find that another person and a group and others still were baptized by that Spirit. They were baptized as they assembled together. The Spirit of God fell upon them. And we recognize that in all of those cases, in the book of Acts there, those people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit were already believers. They were already regenerated. They had been born of the Spirit. Now the baptism of the Spirit had come upon those people. And so we make the distinction between the Spirit's work in making us spiritually alive and the Spirit's work in baptizing us, whatever that baptizing means. And that's what we will explore tonight. Most churches in the evangelical fold would say that the first meaning of this concept of baptism in the Holy Spirit is the work of the Spirit upon a human being that will endow that person with the necessary power to carry out their mission and their life as a Christian. In the Old Testament, we have the gift of the empowering of the Holy Spirit coming upon man and coming upon woman there, but it's limited to certain individuals. It's limited to the priests and maybe to the prophets and to mediators like Moses and others. He came, and it seems to be rather discriminatory in the way in which he came to some, but not to others. But the point of the New Testament is that the whole body of the people of the Lord is now becoming equipped and empowered, and it's being empowered and equipped from on high to carry out its God-given task, and it only can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. That's why the Holy Spirit's arrival at Pentecost is tied in to our Lord's announcement regarding the Great Commission. He wants his people to go into Judea, where you are, Jerusalem, the capital city, where you're positioned right now, then to branch beyond that into Samaria, and then to keep going on to the uttermost parts of the earth. But he's telling them, here's the word of counsel before you set out on this mission. To fulfill my Great Commission, you need to tarry here in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, this baptism of the Spirit is the way God equips and empowers us to carry out the challenge that Jesus has set before the church. When the Spirit equips or baptizes us, we are immersed, as it were, in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the scriptures refer to that as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, for example. Other times the word being filled by the Spirit is used in the same way in which you would talk about being filled with joy, where there is that sensation that is picked up by our spirits of a superabundance of the presence of the Lord around us. And if we are honest in the Christian life, we will say, well, sometimes I feel that more than others, and sometimes I feel that much more than at other times. That sensation of the superabundance of the presence of the Lord, where the Lord draws, as we might put it, strangely near. Now, we'd love that all the time and need that all the time. I think that sometimes the Scripture is leading us beyond the thought of you are being baptized, filled by the Holy Spirit, just for equipment in ministry. I think he's taking us beyond that, so that we will have this awareness, a keen awareness, a sharp consciousness of the powerful presence of the Holy Ghost. And surely that's what we would love to have and be aware of. Every moment, a keen awareness or consciousness of the powerful presence of God the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to take one statement from the mouth of a man in the Old Testament, and then from the mouth of a man in the New Testament, and we're going to use that to explore and to illustrate what it is to be filled with or baptized by the Spirit. The Old Testament is, of course, Micah. We've read that passage. The New Testament, Stephen. And we've read the portion of the passage that's applicable there in Acts chapter 7 and the verse 54 through to 60. The Micah reference is Micah chapter 3 and the verse 8. And it'll do no harm to run right back to Micah right now and look at what Micah 3 and the verse 8 says. But truly, this prophet declares, truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Here's a man speaking this, writing it down, 800 years before there was that day of Pentecost. And in this short statement in Micah 3 and verse 8, and this testimony that he gives, he's emphasizing and he's pinpointing what is going to happen. On that day of Pentecost, that superb time when the fullness of spiritual power would be available and that would be falling upon the church in that day. And he's emphasizing here what is God's plan for me, his purpose for me, his provision for me. That is his plan, purpose, provision for every one of his people, that they should also be full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience. It is a definite experience. And Micah, for one, is an illustration of that, because look at the way he puts it, truly. There's no doubt about this. We're not dealing in perhaps or in some kind of a fuzzy area behind a curtain here or a veil. We are dealing with bolt-on reality. Truly, I am full of the Spirit of the Lord. He's saying, in effect, there's no doubt about this. It has happened. I am full of the Spirit. And if we learn nothing else from that word, it's this point that's being emphasized. It is a definite experience to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to the book of Acts again, and to the chapter 4. We'll read a number of references just to bolster the point that it is a definite experience, Acts 4 and 8. Peter answered Well, that's not Acts 4 and 8, that's Acts 5 and 8, so we're not going to get it there. Acts 4 and 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And so there's a definite experience that had been undergone right here. Drop down to the verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Turn over to chapter 6, and we'll read there in verse 3, down to the verse 5, Acts chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and the others would have been similarly affected and endowed by God's Holy Spirit. And then the next chapter, chapter 7, and the verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Turn over to chapter 9, and read there in the verse 17 of chapter 9. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can check it out again in chapter 11, verse 24, in chapter 13, the verse 9, in chapter 13 again, and the verse 52. And all of the references there are to persons who were filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a definite experience. Not only that, it is a distinctive experience, or even discriminating experience. Micah is able to stand up and say, truly, I am full. Is this a boast? Is he saying, hey, I'm better than all the rest of you because I stand out, because I am the one that has the virtual monopoly on God the Holy Spirit in my day and generation? No, it wouldn't be a boast, because a Spirit-filled man will never be a man that is given to this kind of boasting at all. Why then does Micah stand and say what he does? Truly, I am full. Well, all the lead up to what he had declared there in verse 8, he was exposing the lies, the false teaching, the empty prophesyings of all of those false prophets that were all around him on every side. And in contrasting himself with them, he is saying, do you know what? Here's the difference. They are void of the Spirit of God. He's setting out his authority. He's making clear his credentials. And in doing so, testifying to that personal experience that he had with God. And in all of those references that we gave there a moment or two ago in the book of Acts, again, it comes down to this: people who had a personal experience with God. The disciples in the upper room were filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Barnabas, we are told here, is full of the Holy Ghost. Those other men that served with him as well. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And on it goes. And the question, the challenge is, am I filled with the Holy Ghost? Can I say as Micah did, truly, I am full? It is God's purpose for his people to live Spirit-filled lives, and we should be living it and knowing it. A definite experience, distinctive experience. It's also a dynamic experience. Notice that Micah said, truly, I am full of power. For him to be full of something, he needed to be emptied of something else. And of course, The Bible teaches again and again we need to be emptied of sin, emptied of self, emptied of everything that is contrary to the presence and to the infilling of God the Holy Spirit, everything that would hinder His filling of our hearts. In Romans 1 and 4, in many other passages, Ephesians 4 and 13. And this is a revolutionizing experience when a man or a woman faces up to the sin in their lives. No more, Lord, am I going to run from this. No more am I going to pretend to massage this little idol that's there in the corner and I'm feeding it with backhanded food all the time. Now, I make sure I take good care of it because I know there'll be a whole rumpus if I don't pamper the flesh in the way the flesh demands to be pampered. But when we say we're not going to do that, we're going to feed the Spirit, we're going to call upon Him to fill us day by day, to run out pride, to run out every other sin, those sins of jealousy and of anger and criticism and impurity and deceit. And that is why being filled with the Spirit is such a revolutionary experience. It's a great upheaval. And we need to have this great upheaval going on every day. Which is why Paul said, I die daily. These things must be mortified every single day that I live. God must come again and renew that work. And don't we need, and doesn't our church need, this kind of an upheaval today? And so, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience. It's a distinctive experience. It's a dynamic one as well. It's a demanded experience. It's absolutely necessary. It's not an optional extra like, oh, do you want the top of the range add-ons in your vehicle as you come for it to the showroom here? Or do you want the basic model? It's not a case of that. God commands it. Be filled with the Spirit. Where's the room for negotiation there? In Ephesians 5 and 18. And that word power is a tremendous one in what Michael says. Micah says, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And that power, that's what we lack. That's our greatest need. Think of some ways in which we need it. We need power to live for the Lord. We need power to conduct a Christian life in the home, in our place of work. We need power to be effective Christians, to be holy, happy, joyful, victorious, to be like Peter and John in Acts 4 and verse 13, those men that showed holy boldness because of their infilling by the Spirit of God. And the people, they couldn't help but note, they have been with Jesus. They are filled with God the Holy Ghost. We need Him. Not just for working. Whenever a task has to be prosecuted, we need Him for daily living. We need power to live for the Lord. We need power to speak for the Lord. You and I can go with the best will in the world and with the highest intention, and we're going to, you know, today, we're going to do, not miss the opportunity today, I'm going to speak to that colleague, that person in the street, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we will not do it. Or if we do it without His infilling, it'll be ineffectual. We need Him to stir us out of our complacency, that we might be vital and effective missionaries, exactly where the Lord has placed us. We need power to live for the Lord, to speak for the Lord. We need power to work for the Lord, because we're told in James 5 and 16 we need power to pray. In Acts 4:33, we need power to preach or proclaim Christ. In Acts 5, 41 to 42, we need power to teach. In Haggai 2 and verse 4, we need power to work. Power is our requirement. Where do we get this power that we need? Well, surely that's the cry that will rise up out of the heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Micah found the answer, Stephen found the answer, and so may we. Power to live for the Lord, speak for the Lord, work for the Lord. We need power to endure for the Lord. It's not so difficult. At least putting on an aspect of happiness and joy whenever things are just slotting into place seamlessly. And all is comfortable. And there are no bumps on the highway. But when the trial smashes in, and suffering roars like a volcano and spurts out the lava our direction, and we feel the heat and the scald, how do we do in glorifying God right then? 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 14 challenges on that very point. And one of the most moving illustrations of endurance that we have in the Word of God is in this person of Stephen, put into this scenario whereby he is stoned to death. Can you conceive of it? Stoned to death for his faith in Christ. And already we've mentioned how he prayed for his very persecutors. And we have the key to why he prayed the way he did and was able to do that, because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 7:55, he could not have done it otherwise. That's why those wonderful men and women, children as well, who were martyrs for Christ down through the generations of time, bore such eloquent and excellent and heart-moving testimony to the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy. Hey, are you real here? Do you understand what's happening? Your body is going to be burned. But well, they knew it. But they were filled with God the Holy Spirit. And they therefore testified in the way they did. We need power to live for the Lord, speak for the Lord, work for the Lord, endure for the Lord. We need power to die for the Lord. We need power to die for him. And again, we have that illustrated so poignantly in the case of Stephen here in Acts 7:54 to 60. It's, I don't know if I can use the word beautiful, but what other word is coming to mind? It is a tremendous illustration of a man dying victoriously. Sometimes we say, what a way to go. And while I would imagine a high percentage of us would not choose to go this way, but he saw heaven opened, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. But that's a sight not afforded to everyone. He saw it, a man full of the Holy Ghost. And he died with a song of triumph on his lips. What a testimony. This is demanded, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a divine experience. That's our final thought on this. What does Micah say? In just a small, short compass here, he says it all. Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the secret. It's the Spirit of the Lord in a man, in a woman, that makes them powerful. What do we read in Zechariah 4 and 6? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's why our Lord said, and in Acts 1 and 8 we find they did it to tarry until they be endued with power from on high. Can you say, can I say, what Micah said? Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Have we learned the secret of spiritual power? Can we shake off the old weariness, poverty of a trailing spiritual experience, the place of ineffectiveness, into strength and enrichment when God enables us to do exploits in His name? Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. That might frighten us. I trust it does in a good sense. It's a wonderful template. Do I measure up? Am I aspiring that God every day will come again and fill me with His Spirit, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me? Let's pray. And maybe as we come to pray, we could sing that little chorus. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.